Mark chapter number 1, let me invite you to stand and repeat for the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 1, please begin to pick up where we left off. Mark chapter 1, verse 14, if you're there, give me a good Baptist amen.
Amen.
Let me try that one more time. If you're there, give me a good Baptist amen.
Amen.
Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel." Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. You see some casting a net, and you see the others mending nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him. I want to talk to you today on the very simple subject. Jesus preaches and calls disciples. Jesus preaches and calls disciples. Heavenly Father, bless the preaching of thy word and the receiving of it. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you, may be seated. You'll know that last Sunday we had our second sermon on the gospel record according to St. Mark. The book of action, the gospel of action, really doesn't belabor the points of Jesus' teachings. It really emphasizes Jesus' doings. Not so much Jesus' words, but his works. It is the gospel of action. It would appeal to the Romans in the day that it was written. Matthew certainly would appeal to the Jews because of all the references to the Messiah and the kingdom and the king and the promises and the covenant. Luke would show Christ as the ideal man, presenting him to the Greeks, the Gentiles. And then John, of course, he just opens it up to the whole world. And he's the one who says, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life." Now, certainly, all gospel records could relate to the other direct object or the audience to whom it was initially addressed. But we know that Mark really emphasizes action, and it would definitely appeal to his Roman counterparts. That's a unique presentation of this book. 16 chapters we have here, and it's all just action, just constant. Like I said, at the beginning of almost every chapter, you see the word "and." At the beginning of every verse, you'll see the word "straightway," "immediately," "and." He's just showing you constant action, constant doings, constant works. And you'll notice our message last Sunday was on the baptism, the temptation, and the preaching of Christ. Why was Jesus baptized? Why was he tempted? And of his preaching, we'll deal with a little bit of that part today as well. But the baptism is about his identity, what he identified with. The temptation was about integrity, who he really was and is. And his preaching is about the intensity that he had in the ministry, you know, the zeal of the Lord's house. Now I'm going to look this morning a little bit closer at the preaching of Christ and then deal with this subject that we looked at in these verses, the call of Christ upon the followers, his disciples. First then, the preaching of Jesus Christ in detail. And I want to answer three questions. What was the message? What was the manner? And what was the motive? After that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now between verse 13 and 14, there probably was about a year space of time. I don't know if you want to note that somehow in your Bible, right? A year or something or another in there. Mark, he does not tell us. The other gospel records will give us little details and information we can assemble what really went on in the life of Christ as far as a timeline or chronology is concerned. But between between verse 13 and verse 14 is about a year. When John was put into prison, he was put into prison for about 10 months. We're going to talk about how he died later on in this gospel record, I believe. Mark will tell us a little bit more about Brother John the Baptist. But I want you to know that Jesus, when he came into Galilee, he come ready to work. He had come into a part of the world that at that time was had the seed there, and it was very, very small, really in size. It's just a speck on the map if you look at it. But as far as its meaning, it's immeasurable. So many wonderful things happened around the Sea of Galilee. It is at the Sea of Galilee Jesus walked on the water. It is at the Sea of Galilee that Jesus called his disciples. It was at the Sea of Galilee where he entered into the ship. And he gave us the great sermon and the great parables about life and about salvation and about true religion. Thank God, God can use small things in small places and make them big in the kingdom of God. He can use a small county like the Root County, hey, to make a big impact if they'll just follow him wherever he goes. That's where the grass grows greenest. Amen. Wherever he goes, that's where the clouds are the clearest. Wherever he goes, that's where the sun is the brightest. Wherever he goes, that's where the flowers bloom the best. Thank God, I want to be where Jesus is at. And he's out there on the creek side. I want to go there. And he's up there on the Mount of Pisgah. And I think about all that the Apostle Peter has influenced. We know Mark himself wasn't one of the 12 disciples, but Peter was, and Mark was a close associate with Peter. We'll learn about that later on. But Mark had this influence in the stories, and the Holy Spirit superintending the writing of this gospel record. Mark was putting all these facts together, and he takes us out from the Jordan River. He takes us out into this wilderness where he was tempted. And we have this we have between verse 13 and 14 about a 10 months to a year. They could have crowned him right there. They could have done it right there. But he had to be crucified. And he had to die on the cross and pay for sin. And then, praise God, he's going to be crowned King of Kings and Lord. so-called preachers and have a little gathering as we do. As a matter of fact, I don't think I'll be available in the afternoons, Monday and Tuesday. I'm going to take a two-hour trip down to Pastor Goffsinger's Maranatha Baptist Church. They're having a big preacher fellowship over there. There'll be a little bit of a drive. I think I'm going to do that this Monday, a fellowship with them preachers and enjoy it. But there's some folks that I don't know what happened with them. I don't know what the seminary or what they learned or something. Jesus came preaching, honey. And the Bible says he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Amen. Jesus said, repent. And he said, believe. Why don't we hear more preaching like that? I'm going to tell you why. Because men have rather pleased their peers. I am so much lower than Jesus, like John. I'm to stoop down and unloose the latches on his sandal. But he's called me. He has required of me that I be faithful to preach the gospel. And he requires it of the church as well. He came preaching. That was his message. Repent, believe. The time has come. I don't see any reason why we need to change that in 2020. Amen, Brother Jerry? Hey, I believe the gospel is the power of God and salvation. Where is the power? It don't come out of the choir. Power don't come out of it don't come out of the programs. That program also just gets away of the things that God wants to do. If they're not serving the main purpose, then they're in the way. Programs are to be servants. They're to be handmaids and handmaidens to come around and help the main thing, to be the main thing. What is the preaching of the gospel? When you have the preaching of the gospel, you have the power of God. You have souls getting saved. You have people getting on fire with the Lord. What is the gospel? The gospel is Jesus came into this world as the only begotten Son of God. Life, that because of you and my sins, he was nailed to the cross of Calvary to pay the ultimate to cover and forgive our sins. That he died, that he was buried, that on that third and glorious day of one day, the tomb was rolled away, and he came to the peace of death, hell, and the grave, and expects your praise, God. He is alive this morning, and he is saved. That was his message. What was his manner? Well, he may not have been as outwardly boisterous or obnoxious as I. He may not have been as outwardly wild as John the Baptist was. John the Baptist was a dweller of the field. He was a man of camel's hair. He ate the wild locusts and the wild honey. Jesus, on the other hand, was the one who liked to be in the cities. He would go in the cities. When he would pray, he would often go out into the garden, a secluded area where he could pray. But you could see a little bit of a contrast, somewhat of a contrast of personality, but the preaching remained the same. The content of the message did not change. Jesus wanted people to repent and believe. And that's exactly the thing that John was demanding of people. Repent and believe. Get ready. Get ready with John's message. He's here. We don't see him yet, but he's getting close. The king is coming. Y'all need to get ready. And then now, here he is. He came into Galilee. The manner of his preaching, I think, Bible where Jesus wept. Isn't that the shortest verse of the English Bible? I believe when Jesus preached, there were times that he wept. I believe that when he went to the tomb, that Lazarus, Mary and Martha, they didn't have a clue. They thought it was all over. Lazarus, their dear brother, had been dead 4 days. And Jesus says, let's go to the cemetery.
Well, Lord, what do you want to go out there for? He's not been dead 4 days. Y'all get somebody to roll the stone away. Mary Martha Steele, Lord, I love you. If you'd just been here, none of this would have happened. Now they start to get their attitude wrong. And they're starting to put blame on him. You know how we do it sometimes? And God's timing is not our timing. I feel like preaching on that, but I'm going to hold back on her. I'm going to try just a little bit and hold it back. But let me just tell you this. Jesus said, y'all roll the stone away. I want to show you something. I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I have the power in so many words. I have the power to raise the dead. Somebody said, he called out Lazarus to come forth. And he said his name particularly because if he just said come forth, everybody would have come up out of the grave. He said, Lazarus, oh, Lazarus, brother of Martha and Mary, Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible says, Lazarus, come waddling up to the door, wrapped up in that toilet paper, if you would, that linen cloth. And Jesus told the men there, and they said, Lucian, and let him go. I tell you what, I love it that he did to confirm Bethany in that part of the town. Jesus would preach in his own way, as his own man, as the God man. There were times he did not lift up his voice. There were times you see affection in Christ. The lepers, no one could touch the leper. God forbid it. You were under serious civil scrutiny. The lepers, those that had the Hansen's disease, where their arms and limbs were slowly rot off. Their nose would eventually rot off. You talk about looking like a zombie. That's what it was. Their legs would rot out and slowly over time. They wouldn't allow them to be in the city. If they came into the city, they had to be covered fully clothed. Their face would have to be covered. And they'd have to shout out to the top of their lungs, unclean! Unclean! Nobody touch me! Unclean! What an embarrassing way to live. What a horrible life to have. What poor thought, man. You might as well just put a bullet in my head. Who wants to live that way? You know, nobody touched them. Nobody wanted to be near them. They weren't allowed to go into public places of worship. But there are times in our Bibles where Jesus would reach out and touch that old leper, praise God. Towards the lost. And he was kind and he was loving. But Jesus was a preacher. Did he weep? Yes. Did he touch? Yes. Did he put the children in his arms? Yes. But Jesus was a preacher. He had his own way. He had his own style. But he lit a fire that the world cannot put out, even to this day. Hallelujah. Sometimes revivals come and go, and New fads of religion come and go. But when Jesus came on the scene, it just spread like wildfire. Yeah. And they can't put it out. What was his motive? His motive ultimately was to please the will of his Father who had sent him. Nevertheless, not my will, but his motive was also to lead sinners to be saved. What is the goal of preaching today? It ought to be the goal of Christ. That goal hasn't changed. To please God and to help people to be saved. That's the goal. Y'all realize that hell is real? The lake of fire is not gone and the fire is not quenched. The Bible says there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Hey, that rich man that died, he's still burning in hell today. He's still crying out for water. He's still torched in that flame. Bible said he had eyes. Bible said he had tongue. Bible says it implies that he had a memory because he realized who the rich man was or who Lazarus was. He realized and remembered that his brothers, he had five brothers that he wanted to be saved. He said to Abraham, please, send somebody, send Lazarus. Now remember Lazarus. Send Lazarus over to my brothers that they not come to this awful place. torment. And here we sit on our hands and do nothing for the gospel. There's people in hell today. More mission-minded than many of us. That ought to convict you and me. That ought to disturb you and me a little bit. Next, before we're going to head to secondly, the preaching of Christ in detail, the power of Christ in discipleship, verse 16. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. This wasn't the first time they had interacted with Christ. This is actually the second time that he called them to be disciples. John, the gospel record of John, listen to me very carefully, because I'm going to just say this once and move on. There are actual times where Jesus called the disciples. You have a record in John where he called them. You have in Andrew went and find his own brother Peter, and Nathaniel later on gets called there. That was the first time. Then you have this as the second occasion. Then there's a third occasion, which all the Gospels, if I'm not mistaken, all the Gospels gives record to. Mark will here later on, and we'll get to that point when he calls the more official calling. For example, in our Gospel of Mark is in 3:13, when he calls them, when he goes up into the mountain, and he calls the disciples to him, and he gives an actual list. There were actually three occasions where Jesus called disciples to him. Here's the second one. So I believe Simon and Andrew were already believers in Christ. I think they already knew Jesus, they had already seen his miracles, they'd already heard his preaching. They'd already seen these things. They were there at Cana. They already saw these things. They already knew he was the Messiah. But they were faithful in their normal everyday job. They were working. Peter probably wanted to have him a nice house up on the hill looking over to see if Tiberius, his wife, his kids. And if he had kids, I know he had a mother-in-law, so he had his wife's mother, it says. Peter probably had some big dreams. James and John, their father, Zebedee, was a fisherman, and he had hired servants. Maybe they were well off. I think all these men were good working men, but they were worshipful men. They were willing men. They were casting the net. Simon says, Simon, Andrew, come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, then he saw John and his brother, who were also in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. I'm closing the message now. Luke chapter 9. My favorite verse. My favorite verse in the Bible is verse 62. When you see Jesus calling men, they either follow or they don't.
Right.
You see people with Jesus, they either leave off where they're at or they give excuses. When Jesus calls men, he gives them a choice. He says, follow me. He doesn't ask, he says, deny thyself, take up thy cross, and follow me. Y'all need to understand that.
Yeah.
Brother Derek, Brother Austin, he's telling you, follow me. He's telling me, follow me. He's not asking, he's telling. Now you have that choice. Brother Matthew, you have that choice. Brother Ty, you have that choice. You can say, no, you can make excuses. I'm legal bad. Lord, it's hard. I can't have time. Brother Austin, Lord, I just got all these things in my life. It's just not the top priority. Brother Matthew, you might be saying, well, I got sports. Oh, yeah. Brother Ty, you say, well, what do my friends think? Or I may not be qualified. Hey, I've been like preaching on this for a little bit. Anybody still out there? Sometimes I'm this. Oh, I'm this, Lord. I just don't have the time. If there's anything more important than following after Christ, hey, if there's anything in your life that's more important than living for God and honoring Him in your life, y'all still out there this morning?
personal walk with Jesus Christ in this life. Nothing is more important. Your marriage, your kids, your job, your career, nothing is more important in this life than following Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So here's Luke. In Mark, we see disciples that were called. Jesus didn't say anything different.
Nothing was different between that and what we're about to read. It was all the same. But no, men respond to this call differently. Men respond to it differently. You see, Simon and Andrew, they dropped what they were doing and they literally followed Jesus. I mean, literally. They were helping with their net, they left their net, their boat there, and they went and followed Jesus. When they went by James and John, Zebedee and their father, father said, "Your boys go on. I'll take care of it." Dad, we're going to follow Jesus. I'm sure many people like it. I've been to think probably Zebedee's crying. What an honor, son. You all go and follow Jesus of Nazareth. And they followed immediately. Are you in Luke chapter 9, verse 57? And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Jesus, I want to be a follower. I want to follow you wherever you go. Lord, I'll do anything. I'll do everything. Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man," referring to Jesus, "I have nowhere to lay my head." In other words, you're going to have a little bit of a challenge because we sleep out in, underneath the open sky. Sometimes we're laid over by the Sea of Galilee. Sometimes we're over here in the Garden of Gethsemane. Sometimes we're in Mount Olives. We're always outdoors. If you're in it for comfort, this ain't for you. I don't know if this is true, but I think it was a historical expedition that they went over in Antarctica or some terrible, cold, frigid place. And the captain put out this advertisement through the town that said, "Men needed. Danger inevitable. Life will always be in threat. No promise of hope. No security when it is conscious that that was the tone." I can't get it off the top of my head correctly. But it gives a blank page, and all these people signed up to do it. And they went, and I think the story goes that they found places in Antarctica that had not yet been explored. And it was a historical thing. Following Christ doesn't always mean you're going to have creature comforts in this. Jesus said, "In the world you shall have tribulation." That's all right. You'd be in good company. So would I. So this fellow, I think, struggled with the comfort part of it. It'd be too hard. It'd be too hard. And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Here's another prospect. Looks like a good prospect, probably had good talents, like him, wherewithal to do it. But you know what his excuse was? "Lord, let me, my dad's getting old, family's getting old, we got some legal things we want to take care of, dad's in the nursing home. I don't know when he's going to die, but let me just spend some time with my family. Let me just wait till dad dies and get all this sorted out. In other words, when I have the time to do it, I'll make arrangements to follow you." And Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their dead." Boy, that goes against the grain of a lot of us. But again, "Let the dead bury their dead. Go and preach the kingdom of God." Then another one. And another said, "Lord, I bid them farewell, but you're at home at my house. Let me go have a special party and have a time of recognition. I know they're going to give me gifts and things like that. Let me make more arrangements on this thing. Let me settle it, you know. Let me go through the process here." Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow, this is my life verse. This is my life verse. 962. Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Part of the plow, it was manual. And they hold that plow and they had to plow that straight furrow. If they're constantly looking around and looking back, they ain't plowing straight. So Jesus says, when you follow me, it's work. It's not always going to go with the grain. Sometimes you get rain, sometimes you get snow. But there's some rewards in this thing that you can't get anywhere else.
Amen. Come on now.
Keep looking forward. Keep looking forward. This person's excuse. He was looking back too much. The power of the preaching of Christ in detail we looked at. The power of Christ in discipleship we looked at. Are you looking back this morning? Are you looking forward? Sometimes you get to thinking, man, I'm just a terrible sinner. Can never get it right. But the fact that you admit that and you confess that and you want to get it right and you're convicted about it and you're troubled about it and you're praying about it probably is a proof that you've truly been saved. If you didn't care and it didn't convict you, it didn't bother you, you just continue. I wonder if you'd ever been saved. But the fact that you have remorse, the fact that you have guilt, the fact that God's dealing with your heart, that guilt in there, that's a good thing. That lets you know that God wants you. That shows you that you're His child. What a wonderful comfort that is. So I want to challenge you with this question. First and foremost, if you're lost, Christ has said the same message all of these years. Repent and believe the gospel.
Amen.
Well, I want to, when I, you know, Pastor, I wrote, and I look forward to just being a part of this and doing it and being here. And it just really just has been good and I enjoy it, but I'm just not ready. The message has not changed for you. Repent and believe the gospel. Brother Philip said it in his prayer. Today is the day of salvation. Today. We are ourselves of tomorrow. So thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Your life, it says, is just a vapor. It appears for a little while like some steam off of the stove. But that vapor quickly disappears. That's how our lives are. Today. If thou wilt harden not your heart. Well, preacher, I'd just like a little more time. There it is. God said, today.
Amen.
Brother, I'd like to get things straightened out. I've got some legal issues I'd like to work out. Repent and believe the gospel. Hasn't changed. Brother, I've got some addictions and things and sins. I want to first try to clean up a little bit. Brother, that's a lie. I'm going to tell you by experience. That's not how it works.
Right.
He cleans you up. From the inside out. You, no one's ever going to come to Christ and say, I'm ready, Lord. All these is sin. No matter how clean you get it, it's still sin. You need a new nature, a new heart. You need to be saved, my friend. You need to be saved now. Today, right now. Run to Christ while you still have a beating heart. Run to Christ while your mind is still functioning like a normal. While you still need to be saved. Repent and believe the gospel, is what he said. And then I ask the church, those who are saved and Christians, if you're saved and you're a Christian, if you say amen,
amen.
The greatest thing that you have going for you is your walk with Jesus. That's going to fail. And many other things that we love and cherish begins to wane and loses its desirability. not Jesus. Something about knowing Him, calling upon His name, praying to Him, worshiping Him, that don't ever change. Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forevermore. He's never changed. Are you following Him? Am I following Him? Or do you have excuses? See, the gospel, it hasn't changed, has it? It's so relevant. You know, Brother Stephen, I enjoy having so much him, but you don't know. When you two ladies go out on visitation, how encouraging that is to me. But I can't imagine how Jesus feels about it. I can't imagine how the angels in heaven feel about it. And we need to get more people. And we will, God willing, to go out and do some visiting. But I will say this. See, that I am not the fisher of man that God wants me to be. I know that. I'm in the Lord's house, and I'm like, oh, Lord, can I confess that to you? There's a jail down the road needs a good Baptist preacher going in there and preaching the gospel.
Amen.
And here I am. There are schools all around here that need to. And here I am. Now, I do go out on visitation. I talked with a businessman. I won't say who it was or where it was. He runs a little shop here. And I spoke to him about the Lord, invited him to church. And people have their excuses. He goes over here to this church down here. He's mad at the preacher over there. And they're not happy over there. So they go to this other church over here. He says, well, I just go over here. It's like there's no discipleship. So I said, what can I do to push your arm to come to a bunch of business? He said, no, you can't. I started laughing. I said, well, that's a lost cause. And he said, it is. He said, I just don't have the time. Well, brother, if that's your case, and you probably would have been in over at the Word of Baptist Church. Amen, that's right. Who has this? The same amount of 24 hours in a day? We all do. If it's praying and looking for Jesus, you don't have time for that, brother. There's nothing wrong there.
Amen.
No, I'm just, again. Now, I don't have to pass out tracts. We go door knocking. The other day, I believe he's going to come visit our church. I almost passed out on the ground. She said, come on in. Well, it's cold outside on Thursday night. Pretty cold. Went in, Brother Stevens and I prayed with her. She said, I am so thankful. I'm saved and I'm a member of a church in E-Town. I want to move my neighbor. Can I be a member of your church? Thank you, Lord. Yes, ma'am. You come right on in. Bring in those ladies. We got a wonderful, fully functioning nursery. Come on. And she said she's from a few other great visits. And met a lady and knocked on her door. She had 4 or 5 children, she said. And then in between those two visits, we met a couple there that had 2 or 3. And Bradley followed up with them to get them on the bus. I want more of that because God does. And He convicts my heart. When you follow Him, He wants you to be a fisher of men. Now here's the thing about that. Professional. To give somebody your testimony. You don't have to be a pro. Jesus didn't go to the local seminary and call Andrew and Peter and James and John. To the political house and the courthouse in Galilee and call disciples there. No, He was willing to go by a little lakeside and see a couple men getting their hands splashed up with that water, getting the fish scales off of that net, maybe rinsing their hands and shaking, cleaning the net off, grabbing a little fish head, throwing it over here, wiping their hand off. Probably disgusting people, smell bad. Somebody that you probably wouldn't think would be worth anything in the ministry. Hey, and God called them. God's calling you. God's calling you. God's calling me. He's calling us of all walks of life. Boys and girls and mine. Y'all pray for me. I want to be a follower of Christ. Brother said, how can I pray for you? I said so many times, pray that I would be a better soul winner. Pray that I'd be a better soul winner. You know how we're going to get our church to grow? Fishing for men. That's exactly right. And by the grace of God, that's what we're going to do. Amen. Let's stand for our feet.